continue that today, and we want to think about a proverb. And it was interesting, right? So Mark, a lot of times he puts together these sermon series, and then he'll hand me a passage, and then that's nice for me because then I can just preach on whatever passage he handed me. This time he didn't hand me a passage. He basically said, I just find a proverb. And so that was kind of an interesting challenge of the, okay, what proverb are you going to talk about here? And so I'm running through this thought and thinking, you know, what would be a good thing to talk about? And then I started thinking, you know, is there something going on that maybe we could find a proverb that would apply to something that's going on? And I thought, is there any big event going on right now that might be having people's attention, that maybe there's something in Proverbs that will help? And then I remember, yeah, there's this thing Tuesday. So you may or may not have heard about it, but there's an election on Tuesday. And so we have this election on Tuesday. And then I remember there's this old tradition in the American church, right? And it may be part of the English church too, but definitely in the American church, of the election day sermon, right? And so this is actually a really thing. If you go back in American history and you find the election day sermon, and the pastor would get up, usually on election day, I guess they went to church all the time in the old days, right? But the pastor would get up and they would give this sermon about the election. And the election day sermon had this sort of idea of the format of, you would give this sermon showing what is a good ruler like, what should people be thinking about as they go to the polls. You invoke God saying, you know, God, bring this, you know, prosperity to the land and happiness and spread your word. And it would all be about this sort of, let's just talk about the election and find out what should Christians do during the election. So I thought, wow, an election sermon. I don't think we've ever had an election day sermon at Stony Brook, right? I've never actually been in a church that had the stereotypical election day sermon. And then I started thinking, you know, what would that look like? And it was really kind of a fascinating thought experiment, because there's two ways you can go with an election day sermon. One is you can preach a sermon that leads to, here's who you should vote for. Now, it turns out you can't actually endorse a candidate in a sermon, right? Without running afoul of the IRS rules on nonprofit organizations, then you have to pay tax for your church. But you know what? We all know there's very clever ways to tell you who to vote for without actually mentioning any name. And you sort of just design a sermon that's sort of colored leading one way or the other. And you basically tell everyone in the congregation, well, here's the kinds of things good Christians, you want to be a good Christian, right? Here's the kind of thing good Christians would think about when they're going to the polls, and then everybody would hear that, and then they could go home and think, gosh, which candidate is more like that sermon? And then they could all vote appropriately, and we'd all be very, very happy. And so those kind of sermons are great, they're fun, and that kind of sermon is being preached all over the country right now for both candidates, right? And both candidates have sermons like that, right? The other way you do an election day sermon is you step back and try to do the generic election day sermon, right? Here are the things Christians should think about, and we're gonna be really even-handed so that it's not slanted one way or the other. That kind of a sermon makes absolutely nobody happy, right? Because everybody's sitting there during the sermon trying to figure out, which way is this really leaning? And then there's moments when you're, oh, this is good, this is my, oh, no, that's bad, right? And everybody just sort of leaves feeling very dissatisfied with the sort of generic election day sermon. So we've got a problem, right? I start with this great idea, we should have an election day sermon. I have no idea how to preach an election day sermon that'll make everybody happy. So I think, what do I do here? And then I remember, Paul actually gives a really good example of how to do this. So this is what Paul says. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Trump, or I follow Biden. Is Christ divided? Was Biden crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Trump? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now that is a striking statement, if you think about it. You imagine he's writing to the Corinthian church. Doug read it earlier, and he wrote the real names, right? The church is divided over who they're following. And Paul looks at them and says, you fools, is Christ divided? I want you all to agree here, right? We should all be in agreement here. We shouldn't be divided. And what is the immediate implication of that? Well, again, we're faced with this choice. The first thing we could do is say, well, we should all agree. We just need to all find the right candidate and all be agreed about the right candidate. We shouldn't be divided about all of this stuff. We should all be united. And again, lots of churches could go down that route. And again, you can do it. You don't have to do it explicitly. You can do it implicitly. you could just make everybody voting for the wrong candidate feel a little bit uncomfortable in your church. You could just sort of make it really clear that real Christians are like this, and then we know there's those fake Christians out there that are, and we could just sort of all be in agreement by making sure we all are the right kind of church with the right kind of voters, and we could just sort of, or we could say, well, no, wait a minute. What if we have people voting for either candidate? What if we have Trump voters and Biden voters in the country? Like, what do we do then? And here's the disturbing thing. I'm here to tell you right now, in this congregation, in Stony Brook, there are people that on Tuesday will be voting for Donald Trump because they honestly believe he's the best candidate to lead this nation to being a more godly nation and doing all the kinds of things that God would want done in this nation. But there are also people in this church who are going to be voting for Joe Biden on Tuesday because they honestly believe he is the best candidate that will bring this nation into a more godly state, more in accordance with the scriptures. And we have both Trump supporters and Biden supporters in this congregation. This is the Stony Brook problem. I mean, and it's the problem of Stony Brook and sort of a nature inherent in our church. We have always striven to be this church that says, look, we're going to have people with different views in it. And then we have people with different theological views. We have people with different political views. And the question we're faced with here is, well, first the question is, can a church like this survive, right, with all of these? And, you know, here we still are, by the grace of God, surviving with all of these disagreements on theological and political matters. But the real question, I think, is, should a church like this survive? Should we be okay with the fact that there are both Trump supporters and Biden supporters sitting here this morning and online this morning that are all sitting here saying we are united in Christ, and yet we are incredibly divided on Tuesday when we go to the polls? Is that okay? And we look at sort of what is it we should be doing? How should we be thinking about this stuff? And we see it in Isaiah, the other passage Doug read this morning. Isaiah chapter 32. We want to be united, and here's how we can be united. Here's the way we can think about our world. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. It's a perfect contrast for us, and I think we can all agree, like, this is what we're aiming for. On the one hand, we can imagine this image of this king ruling in righteousness, and in that world, right, people see, they hear, they understand, they know, they speak distinctly. I mean, they sort of are just doing things right. And we imagine this land of people that are doing the right things and seeing and hearing and acting properly, ruled by a righteous king. And on the other hand, we have the scoundrels and the fools that are running the world, and they're neglecting what needs to be done. And we look at this passage and we say, yes, this is what we're aiming for. And on Tuesday, this is the choice before us. And if you think this is the choice before us on Tuesday, you've completely missed the point of this passage. Because here's what's interesting about this election. We've heard it. You've all heard it. I've heard it. This is the most important election either in American history or since 1860. Take your pick, right? I mean, it's this massively important election, right? Maybe the Civil War election was bigger, but maybe not, right? I mean, this is the most important election. And what's great about that claim is, in 2016, that was the most important election since either 1860 or that. And you know what? So was 2012, and so was 2008, and so was 2004. And I look at all of those elections, and they're all important. They're all very important. And the day after the election, what happened? This was still a land ruled by a sinner with a sinful people. And you know what's going to happen the day after this election? We are all going to wake up in the morning in a sinful land with sinful rulers, We want a righteous king. Where do we find a righteous king? Where do we find a king that doesn't sort of have folly and foolishness abounding and a people that are united? Well, you know what? It's not happening on Tuesday. We're not going to hit this state. Where is this state? Where is this righteous king? And here's the place the church could stand and saying, well, we know where the righteous king is. We know when we live in a land without foolishness and without sin. We know where it is. It's in heaven. The Election Day sermons, right? One of them, one of the earliest ones from 1667, actually. A guy, Jonathan Mitchell, who's a pastor in Cambridge, Massachusetts. He closes his Election Day sermon with this. Lastly, let everyone be in due for God and for his people now, as they would wish to have done when the great day of account shall come. For God and for his people is the motto of every gracious soul. And he that is indeed for God is for his people and doth sincerely seek their good and welfare. Why now hearken to this word, all ye that stand before the Lord this day? We must ere long meet in a far greater assembly than this is, where we must give account of our speaking and of our hearing and doing, when Christ shall break out of the clouds, who is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, and sit him down on the throne of his glory and call all nations and us all before him. And when it shall be said, what you did to my brethren, to my people, yea, to the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. And what you did not do, what you neglected or had no heart, no affection to do, nor courage to do for these, you did it not to me. How will these things look then, when all worldly interests shall be worth nothing, when estates and friends, yea, crowns and kingdoms, shall appear to be but pebble stones, compared with one good look from Christ Jesus? Will it not then be a comfort to have sought the welfare of the children of Israel? He's right. We think about all of these things, and they are pebble stones when we're standing in front of God. And when Christ looks at you and you're standing in glory, do you really imagine he's going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, you voted right in 2020. Is that what he's going to say when he measures your life? Is what you vote on Tuesday going to be the first item in his list of what you got right or what you got wrong? The challenge for us is not Tuesday. Tuesday's important. The challenge for us is the day after Tuesday. The challenge for us is Wednesday. What is it we do on Wednesday? And that's our proverb for this morning. It's a proverb that would be well to wake up and make this your motto for the day. Make this your proverb for the day. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses, even voting for the wrong person. Love covers that. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And the challenge for us on Wednesday, the challenge for us on the day after is to be loving. And what does it look like to be loving? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul again. Extremely well-known passage. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the challenge for the day after this election. The challenge for the day after the election is to love, to wake up in the morning and to love no matter what happened on Tuesday, to wake up in the morning and love. The challenge on Wednesday is to realize that when you're loving, you aren't just loving the people that voted the same way as you. The challenge on Wednesday is to realize you're loving even the people that voted differently than you, that you're loving the victor and the loser, that you're celebrating this fact that we here on earth can show love on Wednesday, that we can wake up and witness and show the love of Christ in this world on Wednesday, a day that will be full of strife. And if you imagine a church rising up on Wednesday and saying, I'm not going to be part of a strife on Wednesday, because hatred is what stirs up strife, but I'm going to show love to people that differed from me in the election. I'm going to show love to people who agreed with me too. And it's not going to be that fake love of the sort of, you know, that gloating like, oh, my candidate won. I'm so sorry, but honestly, you'll be a lot better off. Or that sort of pouting love of, oh yeah, I know, but it's really good you won and it's okay, I'll be all right. No. Imagine genuine love that is neither the gloating nor the pouting kind, that doesn't come across as a political statement, but comes across as just, wow, somebody loves me because of who I am, and the election was totally irrelevant to the love that person is showing. There's our challenge for the day after the election, to remember that hate stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses, and to go out in the morning and show that love. How you vote on Tuesday is really important. You should be thoughtful, you should think hard about it, and you should vote the way you feel is right. But far more important than how you vote on Tuesday is how you live your life on Wednesday. How you live your life on Wednesday when you're standing before the throne of God is what he's going to look at you and say, did you love the people on earth? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Did you show concern for others and set yourself aside? Were you patient and kind? Did you envy or boast? Were you arrogant or rude? Did you insist on your own way? Were you irritable or resentful? Did you rejoice at wrongdoing? Did you rejoice with the truth? Did you bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? Those are the criteria that God judges us by. Those are the criteria that we should live our lives by. And the day after, if we can remember this, if we can remember no matter what happens on Tuesday, we are still strangers in a strange land. We are still aliens away from our home, and that the righteous King is in glory and we will be there someday. And our challenge here on earth is to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Then we will be doing the right thing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. And God, we thank you that even though we are constantly mired in the petty sins of our own lives, and that, God, our attention is constantly turned away from you, that you nevertheless sent your Son to die for us, so that, God, one day we may experience living in a righteous land with a righteous King. God, help us to keep our attention on that. In a time of division, God, help your church here at Stony Brook, and your church throughout the world to stay united and to stand up constantly and say what really matters here is Christ Jesus, and to constantly remind ourselves of that and to constantly remind each other. And God, on Wednesday, let us all love one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so in closing, from the Book of Common Prayer, I read this previous communion, but there is in the Book of Common Prayer a prayer for, specifically the United States, for our nation. So we'll close with that. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure conduct. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. And do the spirit of wisdom to those whom, in thy name, we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness. In the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail, all of which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God be with you all this week.